Welcome to yet another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. You have come back. You have returned for more of me and Eric Sorensen, and more importantly, the Sermon on the Mount, which just happens to be where we are. Eric, how you doing, bud?
I'm doing good. I'm actually feeling a little under the weather today, but we're moving forward. Got our next preview service this Sunday for Epiphany Lutheran Church in NYC.
Yes.
And we're getting so close to launching weekly services. I can't wait. I miss preaching, man. I miss preaching every week. I mean, I lead Bible studies and things like that right now, but I miss getting up in the pulpit so bad. I can't wait.
Listen, guys, I don't want to do this to you, but I feel like it's incumbent upon me to do this to you. If you're in New York City and you have yet to check out a preview service of Epiphany Lutheran, if you want to go to heaven when you die, I feel like you should probably show up.
Okay, maybe that's a bit of an overstatement, just a bit. But hey, if you are in New York City, we'd love for you to be with us. I promise we did not plan on plugging Epiphany today, but I'll take it.
Hey, what Eric said. I might have went a little too strong. Hey, but we are still in the Sermon on the Mount, and we got halfway through the Lord's Prayer.
Not even that far, man. I mean, we got two verses last time, and we've got a few more today. And I think that's where we're going to camp, is just in the Lord's Prayer, because there's a lot to talk about. Why don't I read the whole thing for us, and then we'll focus in on verse 11, because that's where we left off.
Do it.
So Jesus says, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And of course, we're used to going on with the add-on, but that's actually not in Matthew, where we say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." That's not actually in Matthew's text. It ends at but deliver us from evil. So, all right, let's focus in on verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. I got some thoughts on this, Daniel. But what do you say? Is that just are we just asking for some bread?
Well, I think that this is one of the reasons, this is maybe the primary reason, that this is given as a daily prayer. So this prayer really exemplifies the praying life of the Christian. I think that you can extrapolate sort of the idea of give us this day our daily bread to all of the other things. So that daily we pray for God's will to be done, and daily we pray to have our debts forgiven or our trespasses forgiven. Daily we pray to be not led into temptation, but to be delivered from evil. I think that besides, we'll get into the bread part, the provision part of that, but mm-hmm. but on the front end of that, the give us this day
mm-hmm.
definitely means that, okay, so this is something that we're praying every day. This is regular. This is the normative prayer of the Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do want to point out too, I mean, just to go over a little review of what we talked about last week. We talked about how the prayer begins by addressing our Father, coming as children to Him, worshiping Him by saying, "Hallowed be your name," acknowledging that truth that His name is holy. Asking for His kingdom to come and for His will to be done. So that's sort of you're setting up the foundation, like that's our desire. And now once we've set up that foundation, then we go to petitioning God on our behalf. We're asking Him to do something for us. And in this particular prayer, it's give us this day our daily bread. Now I can remember at a certain point in my life, I think when I was younger, thinking, man, that just seems so scarce. I mean, I suppose we need a little bit more than that. But the idea behind bread, I think, is explained really well by Martin Luther in his Small Catechism. If you're listening and you have not perused Luther's Small Catechism, it's a really good resource. So if you weren't raised in a Lutheran church or you didn't go through catechism, it's a great resource because each he just sort of breaks down the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and talks about every part of it. And initially, he'll tell you what it means, but then he tells you like what is meant in this particular case by daily bread. And I've always liked his answer. He says this: everything that belongs to the support and wants of the body, such as meat, drink, clothing, shoes, house, homestead, field, cattle, money, goods, a pious spouse, pious children, pious servants, pious and faithful magistrates, good government, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like, is contained in the request for daily bread.
Yeah. I mean, daily bread is that's like saying if you decide that all you're asking for there is bread. Well, I hate to break it to you, but bread without water, you will still die. And represented within the Lord's Prayer, water is not.
Yes.
So you correct. Say like, "Hey, Lord, give us this day our daily bread and our daily fluids."
Mm-hmm.
You don't ask for that. You say daily bread. And so encompassed in that bread, what's meant by it is give us this day our daily necessities.
Yes.
The things we need this day. Not necessarily all the things we want.
Mm-hmm.
Not the things that we have determined that would make our lives easy and great, but provide us our most basic needs.
Right. And yet it's interesting because I do think that that's the thrust of this, that it's really about asking for our basic needs to be met. One of the things that Luther mentions as a basic need is good friends,
mm-hmm.
faithful neighbors. You know, that some people would see something like that as optional, but in truth, I think we do need that kind of stuff. So our needs sometimes, you know, if you're in a really pious place, you know, you can almost be made to feel guilty for asking for certain things. Just as we don't want to say like, this doesn't mean that, you're praying for the Ferrari, you know, every day or whatever. At the same time, we don't want to swing too far the other way and say that it doesn't mean that you aren't praying for things that are really important for life here. Good friends, a good spouse, good kids, you know, you're praying for all that stuff. And that's all kind of contained when you say, please give me my daily bread.
Yeah. I mean, I have no problem saying that life is terrible without good friends.
Mm-hmm.
It's just terrible.
We are, again, this goes back to what we talked about last week. Notice it says, give us this day. Again, it's that plural word. We're praying, recognizing that we are not a rock. We are not an island. We're part of something larger than ourselves. And it's super, super important.
Right. If you find yourself being like, man, I can't really pray in us. I all I can do is pray like a give me because I got nobody. Man, then include in that prayer, hey, give me some people, you know, give me some friends, man. Give me an us to pray for. If you got
right.
no, if you got no us, pray for an us, man.
Yeah, and that's where really the church, you know, can very much be that, and ideally should be that for us. That it should be a community that we see ourselves as a part of, and not something distinct from.
Well, I mean, when you read in Acts, you know, when it talks about, and I'm saying you got to go join a commune and sell all your property and all this kind of stuff, but still, when you read in Acts where it talks about they had all things in common, this is to imply that there wasn't one person that was filthy rich and then some person that like literally had no bread to eat, that was an impossibility within the church. Like there shouldn't be someone within the church who doesn't have the basic necessities of life.
Right.
That shouldn't exist. That can't happen. And
that
so,
touches on something really important about this prayer that I'm reminded of from Gene Beath's book, God at Work. And really that has to do with how God delivers the bread to us.
Right.
So we pray for these things to come. We pray for bread. But in reality, the way that that happens is through other people
yeah.
in their various callings.
Yeah, that's exactly
so
right.
Manna doesn't come falling from the sky. We know it can happen. It happened for the nation of Israel. We know that bread can come that way. But that's not the case here. What most of the time, God chooses to work through means. He works through people, and that's how he delivers the goods.
Yeah. Yeah, so yeah, there is a real idea here of the us-ness of this, and yeah, if you don't have that, then don't despair, but yeah, pray that God would put you somewhere where you can have an us, and you can take care of one another. That's within the will of God. Right. You don't have to ask, God, is it your will that I be in fellowship with other Christians? I'm just here to tell you, it is.
It is. Yes, indeed. So he moves on from there. I'm just going to take the first part because I think it really deserves a lot of attention. And forgive us our debts or trespasses.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the one that I'm used to reciting. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. First thing that jumps out at me about this, because this is a prayer that is really meant to be said regularly and daily, is that forgiveness is not something that we just ask for sort of at the beginning of the Christian life, and then now that we're righteous and perfect, we don't have to ask for it anymore. Now that we've been given the righteousness of Christ, we don't ask for it. No, it's a part of, it's a central part of the Christian life. And what this tells you is, contra those who would espouse some sort of Christian perfectionism, that the reality is we're still sinners.
Again, a daily prayer, which would imply that as you pray for your daily bread, you are daily asking for forgiveness for your sins, which would imply that you sin every day.
Mm-hmm. And I don't think that any of us need really, we do. There's no shortage of evidence for that. I mean, with our families, with our friends, with the people we don't even know, because remember, sin is not just things that we've done wrong, but sin is also, there's sins of commission where we're aware that we've broken a law or we've broken God's rule. But there's also sins of omission, where it could be things that we don't even realize that we're not doing, that we should be doing. And so really every day is a sort of cycle in the Christian life of confessing and recognizing our need and knowing confidently that our forgiveness is met by what Jesus has done for us.
Martin Luther, Thesis 1 of the 95 Theses. When Christ said, repent and believe, he willed that the life of the Christian be one of repentance. This is to say that you have no sinless days.
That's it. And
every day there is something to confess. And that's not a reason to despair. The prayer is not trying to tell you like, hey, you're a sinner. It's trying to tell you like, hey, confess your sins.
Yeah.
Like,
there's a sense in which repentance can actually be, there's a joy in being honest and being and just coming forward and saying I messed up again. And there's a joy because you know you're going to a Father that loves you and cares for you and knows your weaknesses and is faithful to you.
Well, dude, repentance is not all law. That's where a lot of people get it wrong. There is no repentance without having something to repent to. So while repentance is being brought to contrition and the knowledge of my sin through the law, the flip side of repentance is turning to Christ who can do something about it. I can't do anything about it in and of myself.
Mm-hmm.
So repentance is very much on the back end, quite the cause for celebration because repentance it, by its definition, is me turning to Christ who can do something with my sin. When it's forgive us our sins means that I have somebody. I mean, think about this. I have a God who is able to do what no one else can do, which is forgive sins. I mean, this is the thing that got Jesus in so much trouble. Who's this guy to forgive sins? Yeah, that's my God. That's who he is. He is able to forgive sins. So I have no reason. Why would I not go to him and say, I mean, as a sinner, of course, where do I go? I go to the one who is able to forgive sins, man. Like, and that, of course, that's a reason for joy.
That's right.
This is what I am. It's foolish for me to deny it, but man, what an awesome thing to have a God to be able to take those two that can actually do something with it.
To repeat a similar point, but with the language from the Apostle John in his first epistle, probably a passage that's familiar to many, but this is written. It's so important to remember that this epistle is written to Christians. And he says to Christians, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So actually, when we pretend that we're more righteous than we are, that's when the truth is not in us. It's when we just come clean that we actually see the truth is doing its work. And then he gives this great passage, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I'm going to keep going. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So he's not, this is not like, you can sin with abandon. It's no problem. No. I don't want you to. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yeah. That's straight up good news right there. Yeah, that is the gospel.
And I think that you have to kind of like drive that point home to make sense of what comes after it, which is as we forgive those who have sinned against us or as we forgive our debtors. What you have then is this is not to say, hey, as I forgive others, forgive me. Because guess what? Like, as in the same way that I forgive, I want you to forgive. Now, that's a horrifying statement because I forgive kind of crappy. It's true. I don't really want God to forgive me the way I forgive other people because sometimes I'm a little reluctant. Sometimes I'm just doing it because I know I got to and I'm digging deep, right? Not so with God. But what it is saying is that as you are someone who is confessing sin to be forgiven, this overflows into you being a forgiving person. This is Jesus saying, he who has been forgiven much loves much, right? This kind of thing.
Right.
And so if you come to the place where you realize that you are someone who is in need of daily forgiveness, this will produce in you a forgiving attitude towards other people. As a recipient of grace and mercy, that makes you a more gracious and merciful people to others.
That's exactly right. And Jesus, in other parts, tells parables that talk about the reason a person is not extending forgiveness is ultimately related to the idea that they have not seen how much they've been forgiven of themselves. And so daily repentance really keeps us, it keeps us grounded. It keeps us from self-righteousness. It keeps us from superiority or looking down on others and their sins and sort of grading ourselves on a curve. But it keeps us going there, but by the grace of God, go I.
Right.
Yeah. And so the more natural response is to be a person of grace because you've been a recipient of much grace.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, if you're someone who doesn't think they have required much forgiveness, you will not have much mercy for other people. But if you're somebody who knows that, like, man, I deserve nothing, and I have received everything, how can I but forgive other people?
Right.
How can I not?
Yeah. I mean, will the old man fight against forgiving somebody? You better believe it. Well, I mean, there's nothing that our nature wants to do less than to forgive, because that means always that you're absorbing the pain that was done to you.
Yeah. And this
forgiveness, it always involves that.
And this is like, I mean, I get it, man. There's some stuff that's tough to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
That's not to downplay this, at all. It is the acknowledgement that like nobody has sinned against me more than I've sinned against God. It's just not a possibility.
That's exactly right. And that's the perspective that we really need to have when we think about how we should interact with our neighbors that have done us wrong, or with our friends that have, you know, betrayed us, or whatever the case may be. And sometimes it can be, you know, deadly serious. But the more we have Christ placarded in front of us, saying on the cross, absorbing truly the pain, all the pain of this world's sin, and saying at that very moment, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, multiple times, the more we become people that say, okay, it may be tough, but I want to forgive people.
Whoa, Eric, are you suggesting that we need to forgive people even if they haven't acknowledged their sin against us and haven't asked for our forgiveness?
That seems to be what Jesus was requesting on the cross, Dan.
It does seem to be that way. That even that person that may not think that they're sinning against us, that we need to forgive them too.
Well, you know, Romans 5, it sort of lays out the pattern for how God brought about forgiveness to us. And it says that while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. I mean, the whole pattern of the way God works is not, he doesn't wait for us to do proper penance and then bestow mercy. Because that makes sense to me. Because then I, you know, I'm able to get something in return. That's not grace, though. Grace is extending mercy to the person who doesn't deserve it.
Hey, to quote the Newsboys.
I think that's the first and last time you're going to say that on this podcast.
To quote the Newsboys back in the day, hey, when you don't get what you deserve, that's a real good thing. It's true.
I love you quoting the Newsboys. That's good.
Try to keep it real.
It is a good thing.
It is good. Lest you think like, man, but like some people have really wronged me in some serious way, and they don't even think it. They don't even think that mm-hmm. they've wronged me. Well, listen, man, like, do you think you've confessed and repented of all your sin?
No,
like,
sir.
You're kidding yourself. You've not confessed all your sin to God. You've not repented mm-hmm. for everything. But his forgiveness is all-encompassing like that. And so there's a real sense in which I forgive others who maybe haven't asked for my forgiveness, haven't acknowledged they've wronged me. But, like, I know... But like, do I know every single person that I've offended or hurt, or do I know every sin I've committed against God, and have I confessed all? Not even close.
Here's the thing: there is a practical outworking of this, a practical benefit of extending forgiveness to somebody that doesn't deserve it, that has not asked for it, that has not repented, and it's this: it keeps you from being swallowed up in bitterness and resentment.
Yeah, it keeps you soft.
If you hold on to the grudge, you might totally be justified in holding on to it because real evil has been perpetrated against you. You might be completely justified.
You won't be free, though.
But you won't be free. You'll be bound. You'll be bound by that. And I know many of you listening right now, you know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You can think of somebody in your mind right now that you just can't imagine extending forgiveness to, but when you think of them, you're filled with bitterness and anger and a seething rage. The only way to be free of it is to extend forgiveness.
That's it, you know, Anne
Lamott's got this great line. She says, not forgiving someone is like you drinking rat poison and waiting for the other person to die.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Bitterness, it'll kill you. It'll kill you.
It's cancer, man. It's cancer.
Yeah.
So he goes on here, though. We try to get through this. We got to get through this, man. We're running out of time.
Okay. Let's do it.
Says, hey, deliver. Hey, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
it's a great balance there, right? I mean, so you've got the pleading for the forgiveness of sin, and at the same time, the request that God would keep us from giving in to temptation.
Yeah. Yeah, or some say that the deliver us from the evil one.
Right. Yeah, and I actually think that that you can translate it that way, and it's probably a little more accurate.
So that we know from other passages of Scripture, right? God tempts no one. This is clear. And let no one say when he is tempted that he is tempted by God.
That's right.
And I let me like even extend that farther. Like, you're not really tempted by the devil either. Like, don't get arrogant. The devil's not omnipresent.
Yeah, James is pretty clear about this.
Yeah. I mean, the devil's not omnipresent. Like, he's not everywhere all the time. And, like, I don't think that you're so sweet that the devil is, like, I better go and, like, tempt Eric Sorensen specifically. I'm going to go and spend a bunch of time on him. No offense, bro. But I think I know me and you well enough to know that our sinful flesh does a fine job all on its own of having its own desires and tempting us. And so you're not tempted by God. You're tempted by your own sin nature.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you're feeling tempted to do this thing or the other thing or to not do the thing that you know you should do, don't say, man, God is really like, he's really working me over. No, man, that's life in a fallen world. That's the sinful flesh doing what the sinful flesh does.
Yeah, you know,
so you don't pray like, God, stop tempting me.
Yeah.
No, you say, God, deliver me.
Yeah,
this evil that is me.
Yes. Yeah, there's when it comes to temptation, the church has said there's really three enemies, you know, that at least historically, you know, you've got the world. I mean, and we hear a lot about that, especially in 1 John, you know, this contrast between the world and God's people, the world sort of symbolizing the system, you know, of a fallen place. You've got the flesh, of course, which James says is really kind of this primary mover for us being sinners. Like it's our own desires.
Yeah, the flesh is the
draw us away.
Yeah, the flesh is the primary source of temptation.
Right, and then you've got, of course, the devil, because the devil does do that. I mean, he's called the tempter, and you know he does do that. But so those are the three sort of things that we're battling all the time. And when we pray here, we're really praying for deliverance from all of it. That's really the idea.
Yeah.
We don't want to, we don't, just because we're being forgiven of sin doesn't mean that we go, woohoo, let's go sin. It's like, no, I don't want to do that anymore because it's dishonoring to you, God, and it hurts people around me and it hurts myself.
Yeah. I mean, like, I think that there's a real sense in which when you pray, deliver me from the evil one, you are saying, deliver me from the devil. Deliver me from the world. And that's not the world as in this world that God has said is good but is fallen, but the world, that the mindset of the world.
Right.
And then there's a very real sense, and maybe even the primary sense, where you're saying, deliver me from me. Save me from myself.
Right, right.
Like, yeah, no, that when you're like, the evil one is oftentimes you.
Mm-hmm.
And you're praying that God would deliver you from that old Adam that is clinging to you, that is demanding his way, that is tempting you. That's just the harsh reality of it. No one tempts me like me, Eric, because no one knows what I want like I know what I want.
Right. It is true. Sad, but true.
But here's the good news. Here's the good news. He does.
That's it.
This is part of the daily prayer. Hey, God, lead me not into temptation, but and deliver me from all these evil things, and deliver me from myself. I mean, like help me die, and he will. Like, we pray this every day, and he will. And and you know what? And when we fail to be to put to death the evil that is in us, we go back to that confessing your transgressions, confessing your sins, and he's faithful and just to do it, man. This is why it's an everyday thing, man. This is cyclical.
Yeah. That's why it's so important to see the Christian life as really this kind of cyclical thing. Instead of seeing it as this like linear line going upwards toward heaven, which is kind of the way we're prone to think about it, it really is, it's going back to the same things every day, to knowing you need forgiveness, confessing your sins, and asking for the power to avoid that stuff today. And if you fall again today, because you will in some way or another, you're not going to be perfect. you do it again tomorrow, and you do it again the next day. That's where the Christian life is found. It's found in repentance and faith. Again, Luther's statement, the whole of the Christian life is repentance. You know, on this idea of being delivered, I'm reminded of a story from when I was younger. I was working at a hotel and I was cleaning out a room at this place. And one of the rooms had this Bible, and it was pretty worn. It was a big, thick King James Bible. And I took it out, and I couldn't find the guy who was there. He had already left. And so I was sitting there with the Bible, and at the time I was really just feeling beat up by my own sin. Just, you know, my own stupid struggles. I couldn't see. I mean, I was really feeling convicted. And so I open up the Bible. I was a teenager at the time, like 19. I open up the Bible, and out falls this little slip of paper just at the time when I'm feeling super defeated. And on that little slip of paper are the words of Jeremiah 1:8. And all it says is this: I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And that is the truth every single day for you and for me. He is with us to deliver us. And he never gives up. He is faithful even when we are faithless, even when we keep on going back to the same stupid things that we wish we didn't do. He's not giving up on you. He's not. He is with you to deliver you.
Amen. That's the Lord's Prayer. We're out of time, guys. We got through it, I think. Thank you so much for joining us. Give it, rate and review on iTunes. Share this content with your friends if you enjoy it. And thanks so much for joining us. Eric, man, we'll see you next week.
All right. Thanks, Dan.